Good morning, fellowship. Well, I do want to say thank you for those that came out last week and packed meals. Afterwards, we had one that kind of busted, and so we saved it and we cooked it on Tuesday. And so here's the report. I thought I gave it a C. It was a good, solid meal. It's kind of a chicken and rice. Tyler gave it a C. Dalton loved it so much, he gave it an A+. I mean, like, he was so excited about it. But it was a good, solid kind of chicken and rice kind of meal. So to be able to pack 250,000 of those, 30,000 right here, and to take them to Hope's Closet. And the folks that are at Hope's Closet already had a plan on how they were going to put them in different places and Thanksgiving dinners and the week and the meals that they give out. It's just an opportunity for us just to get to be a blessing. To take what God's given, so much that he's given, and give a little bit of that back away. So thank you so much. But not just that, what Tyler mentioned earlier of us having the opportunity not to just give away food, but to take the good news of Jesus and what he means to our lives, and to be able to give it away this Christmas season is huge. So I invite you, definitely take a pack of those cards. And if you find yourself in a conversation in your workplace, conversation at a school, and you talk to someone, and sometimes those conversations just go that way to where if you had a card, if you just had something, a simple invite to invite them to church, that God can use that in big ways. So we want to invite you to take those, stick them with you in your car, put them in your purse, wherever you have them. And at times throughout this Christmas season, when God gives you those opportunities, simple ways of stepping into people's lives, bringing hope through meals, through giving away Christ as our Savior, those kind of opportunities God gives us in this Christmas season, more than a lot of others, just because of the time of the year. So church, thank you so much. Hey, we've been in this series called Inside Out for the last 15 weeks. And we've been walking through this series of the greatest sermon that was ever preached. It was Jesus' first sermon to his followers, really the only fully recorded sermon we have of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And it was a sermon that if you read through it, it's a 12 to 15 minute kind of read. We've had the opportunity for 15 weeks to take chunk by chunk, kind of thought by thought, and be able to let those impact our lives in big ways. So we're landing. We make our way all the way through chapter 5, chapter 6. We're now wrapping up chapter 7, a little bit of chapter 8 today. So I invite you to take your Bibles out this morning if you have them. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be at verses 24 through 29 and a little bit of the beginning of chapter 8 here in just a minute. But this theme that Jesus is going to land on to wrap up this entire message is kind of a building block for all that he's taught. So he's going to land on this theme to finish this out, this theme of storms. Storms. I mean, you and I have lived through a lot of storms in this life, haven't we? Especially right here in central Arkansas, in Cabot, Valonia, that in recent history, over the past 5 decades or so, this area has been defined in some ways by storms. When Stephanie and I moved here to Cabot, Arkansas about 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, the opportunity to look for homes. And as we went and looked for homes, about every second or third home we looked at, it had a storm shelter. And we began to think, okay, where have we moved to? What's happened here that everybody seems to have a storm shelter? And the stories began to rise up. And the stories you guys have heard, have known, if you've lived here very long, but March 29th, 1976, tornado of all tornadoes came through Cabot, Arkansas. Man, it injured many, it took several lives, it destroyed or structurally damaged 90 buildings in this little town in Cabot, Arkansas, as it wreaked havoc right through the middle of this town. Lives impacted. In fact, our community is still impacted by the way that reshaped the roads and the system of this town, right? Storms. 2011, Valonia. Huge tornado came and struck and tore down homes and businesses and lives. And then to follow that up, 3 years later, 2014, another storm comes and a very similar event, even a larger event in Valonia again. I mean, storms have impacted this area. They've impacted our lives in huge ways. In fact, most of us in this room, if I say the word storms, it brings up an image, doesn't it? I mean, you can quickly go to a thought of a storm that you remember as a child or a fear that you had of a storm that happened in your life. And I can remember Fort Worth, Texas, growing up, stepping out on the porch of my house as a kid and looking off in the horizon and my dad pointing at a tornado that we could see way off in the distance across the open fields of Texas. Just seeing it. I can remember that vision in my head. I mean, most of us in this room, storms have impacted our lives. We have memories of storms. I mean, for Stephanie and I, I think our thoughts instantly go to typhoons and hurricanes from where we lived. We spent several years in Orlando, Florida. Orlando's not supposed to have hurricanes. It's an hour inland on both sides of the Florida coast. Yet in our 3 years there, we had three hurricanes that came through Orlando. One of them flooded our home. We lived on the south, the Gulf of Mexico coast, 15 miles inland in a little town called Lake Jackson, Texas, just up from Surfside, Texas, right on the coast. Several big hurricanes blew through there in our time there. Then we moved to Okinawa, Japan, which is a little island 10 to 15 miles wide, 60 miles long, and every single year, 3 to 4 typhoons blow through that island. I started adding up in my head, and I think we've lived through, at a minimum, I could count about 15 or 16 typhoons or hurricanes that 79 have been through. I don't know what it is about us that draws those kind of storms, but that's the story, it seems like, of our married life together, storms. And I think back kind of through the structure of how things are built. I think through Texas, I think through Florida, and you guys will probably agree with me, you drive down the coastlines of Texas and Florida because there's a storm only every few years or every decade. There's the big one, you know. So they'll build houses that just aren't made structurally sound. I mean, made out of wood, made out of siding, things that are going to blow away in the midst of the big one. They'll kind of forget about the last big one and come and put a mobile home park or something like right on the edge of where the coast is. And then when those big storms come, blow things to pieces. Then you think about where I lived in Okinawa, Japan. They have 3 to 4 to 5 typhoons every single year. They're prepared for the big storm. And so everything is ugly, but it's built out of cement, and it's not going anywhere. And so the big typhoons come, and they blow through. They knock down limbs. They may push cars a little bit against each other. But the big storms don't impact at near the same level because they're ready for the storms when they come their way. Storms. They'll come, won't they? I mean, physically, yes. I mean, we're going to live through storms in this world. But storms will come into seasons of our lives, too, won't they? I mean, I would imagine every single one of us have probably in this room have recently been through some sort of storm. Know of maybe some illness or something that's on the horizon for a parent or things like that. That there are storms, there are seasons of life that every single one of us are going to go through. And the question that Jesus wants to wrap us up with as we come to the Sermon on the Mount is this: are you prepared for the storms of life? Are you prepared? They're going to come. Know that they're on the horizon in life. Are you prepared? Have you built a foundation that will stand, that will hold you strong in the middle of the storms? You see, Jesus came on the scene. The people of Israel had been wandering after their own ways for hundreds of years. I mean, God had called them to be a people of a blessing, and God had blessed the people of Israel, and yet they continued to walk through this external religion, continued to kind of do things the way that God said scripturally and on the surface, obeying the laws, but yet their hearts had been severed. Their hearts had come far from God, and so God's hand of blessing was being taken off the people. So we see for hundreds of years, prophets coming on the scene, declaring return to God, return your heart to God, stop going through the motions. And so we see hundreds of years of these prophets declaring this and then speaking into their culture that someday a Messiah is going to come. He's going to set things right. A reformer, a redeemer. Jesus comes on the scene after hundreds of years of this, begins to teach, begins to heal, crowds begin to follow. They heard another prophet by the name of John the Baptist declare that he is this Messiah that's come. And now as they're following, they're beginning to think through this filter of a reformer that's going to come in and turn things upside down socially, that's going to turn things upside down religiously and politically because those things are so intertwined in their culture. So Jesus comes on the scene. They begin to follow this reformer, this redeemer. In the middle of their storms, he begins to speak. The Reformation message that he brings, the kingdom message that he brings is right here, Matthew 5 through 7 that we've been working through. See, he starts with this message, and if you remember back to the first couple weeks, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers. That's exactly opposite of what the people of Israel were expecting. They were expecting a reformer that would come in and set the people of the Jewish race, of the Israelite race, higher again than the Romans. The Romans had come in and began to occupy now, and so they're thinking Jesus is going to come in, and for our day and time, he's going to redeem, he's going to restore. Jesus comes and begins to speak about humility, about brokenness, about peacemaking. Just the opposite of what they were expecting. But this Messiah that came wasn't coming for a picture, a snapshot, or a season of life. He was coming to bring peace and life to every people, to every language, through every tribe, through every nation. And it was going to come through a different lens than a political upheaval. It was going to come through a change of heart and a people re-sent out with the good news of a God that loves them. So Jesus comes on the scene. Begins to walk through this incredible teaching, difficult teaching, hard stuff for them to hear and for us to hear even to this day. And it's difficult words, but Jesus, we get the, I love that we get the ability to see the after the story, right? Jesus speaks these incredible hard words into their life, but we get to know the rest of the story, that he comes down off the mountain, that he lives a life living this teaching out, that he goes to the cross and he dies to become the Savior of this entire world so that we can live out this kind of teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Resurrection, he ascends, the Holy Spirit comes and now lives inside the people. So now he's building in us a foundation, a firm foundation, a holy house within us that the Holy Spirit now lives in us to help us live this message out. Then he sends the church to come alongside the people of God that are now filled with the presence of God to help us live this message out, to take this message of reformation, of transformation, of life change, of hope. To the entire world. So we land in Matthew chapter 7, 24. That context leading us to this place for this final little story to sum it all up. Matthew 7, 24 says this. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Do you have a melody going in your head yet? The wise man built his house upon the rock. I mean, I can't even read that without thinking back to the stories that we teach our kids and the songs we sing in our children's ministry throughout the years. It goes on, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who's built his house on the sand. The rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. When Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not just as their scribes. They saw the difference in this man's teaching, that this is a picture almost like a court reporter on the steps of the Supreme Court who's just heard a Supreme Court kind of declaration, and now the court reporter has heard it, and he steps out to the steps to say what the court reporter has, I mean, what he's heard in the Supreme Court. He declares what the Supreme Court has said, and now this lowly court reporter begins to say, but this is what I say, this is what I think. The people hearing Jesus were astonished. Because they'd heard the law. They knew the message of God to their people. Jesus reframed it in such a way that it was a calling on their lives, a heart change, a reminder of what life was all about, building it on the foundation of who God is. So then he goes on and finishes it out. And when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, can you make me clean? Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. I will. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You see, this message was so much different than what the people had expected. They had expected this reformer to come and to kind of set things back politically and religiously. But Jesus came, spoke about peace, spoke about humility, surrendering your heart back to God, preached the message. Walked down the mountain, the followers follow him, and he doesn't go find the most important people in the city. He doesn't go find the religious leaders of the day. Where does he go? He goes to the lowliest of low. He He goes to the leper. Who's the leper in our community today? Who's the one that everyone just kind of shuns, everyone just pushes aside? That's where Jesus goes to. He comes down the mountain and he begins to live it out, one simple life at a time. And that should be incredibly hopeful to you and to me. Because I know when we walk in a room like this, what many of us look like, we kind of got it together. But the reality is that in this room, there's a lot of mess, there's a lot of brokenness, there's a lot of junk. A lot of difficult things. To know that Jesus walked down that mountain and loved the lowliest of the low speaks volumes, hopefully, to your heart and to mine, that God is with us in the most difficult storms of life, in the most difficult struggles that we'll ever face in our lives, whether they're ours because of sin or just because of difficulties we're walking through, that Jesus will meet us in those times of life. That's the picture that we get from this beautiful, beautiful sermon we've had the opportunity to walk through these last few weeks. So to wrap up this message, Jesus rolls out this story. He rolls out this story of two parallel people. You have two different people in the story, but it starts on the same page. They're both house builders. You see, it's not about building a house or not building a house. He's saying that everybody's a house builder, that you're building your house on something. That every single one of us have a worldview in which we're going to build our lives upon, that's going to drive the actions that we live out. He's saying that every single one of us are house builders. And we're going to build our house on a foundation, on a worldview, on a philosophy of life. And that worldview that we build our lives upon, it's different from so many different people. I mean, I think through the worldview that affects many of us is family, right? I mean, we're born into a family. We're born into a culture. So we will build our lives so many times on the things that we learn as a family. How we see things through that filter. Other worldviews are built on our culture around us and the things that are happening in our culture. And we come to a certain assumption and we'll build our worldviews on those things. Other worldviews are just built on how I feel, personal experience, right? And that's how I feel about this. And so I'm going to make decisions. I'm going to live my life out through this worldview. Others of us, it's maybe through religion and through a specific book or maybe through the Word of God that we've become, to let that become our foundation. But every single person is a builder, that you're building your life on something is where he starts this story. So everyone's a house builder. But then he moves on and says, in these same two parallel stories, there's both house builders and they both have storms. That every single one of us will have storms that come against the house that we're building. So it says this twice in this passage. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house. He's not implying that every storm is going to be exactly the same, because they're not. But what he is saying is that every single one of us, every single house that is being built, will face storms. So now he moves on to the variables. We have everybody that's a house builder, everybody that has a storm, and now he's going to land on two different types. He's going to land on the wise man, and he's going to land on the foolish man. He's going to land on the one who's building his house on the rock, and he's going to land on the one who's building his house on the sand. And as Jesus describes this to these people, these good-hearted people that have been living out a beautiful religious life in some ways. I mean, they've walked through the right things. They've made the sacrifices in their worship system. They have fulfilled the law as much as they think that they should. Good-hearted religious people, Jesus is going to speak right into their lives and say that many of their lives are being built on a faulty foundation. Being built on a worldview that is shaky, that is shifting sand versus the worldview that is the Word of God, that is something that is consistent and constant in our life, that the God who created us, who's given us His Word, who's given us this beautiful picture of His Son as our Savior, that we can build our lives on this and its firm foundation, or we can build on the shifting sands of culture, maybe of what our family is taught, or on experiences of life that come and go, where it's shifting sand. So we have this picture. Everyone's a house builder. Storms are on the way. It's a wise man who builds it on the firm foundation. The teachings of Jesus and his word is what he says. Or the foolish man who builds it on the foundation of whatever he's built his life upon. Wise, foolish. So let's take some time this morning. Let's just kind of walk around our foundation. I don't know if you ever had a crack in your foundation, you call a company and they come and kind of check out your foundation. They kind of walk around and kind of look for cracks in the foundation of your house. Let's take some time this morning and just kind of walk around. Let's look at the foundations that we're building on. Are we building on the shifting sands of what culture or experience may tell us, or are we really building it on the foundation of the words of Jesus? So he's saying here that this is how you know if you're on a firm foundation, that the wise man building on rock hears and does. So as we begin to walk around and look at our foundation, we got to look through the lens of more than just hearing, more than just receiving God's word, more than just kind of entering this place and hearing it and think, yes, that's good, but hears and does, who steps out of this place and begins to be changed by the words of God, begins to put it in action. Before we do that, I want to just make a clarification. It could be easy to look at this go and see that hears and does, firm foundation, hears and does, and think that salvation is by works. And I want to stop right here and just lay that foundation aside and say the whole of Scripture from the beginning to the end, we see this beautiful picture that salvation, that relationship restored to God is never by works. It's always by faith alone. We see that picture lived out through the whole of Scripture. Even Jesus' words, John 3:16, you probably know them, you can even quote them with me, but for God so loved the world that he sent his only son that whoever would believe, trust in faith, whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Paul, the apostle who followed, whose life was transformed by Jesus, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace, the gift of God, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we're not saved by doing. You're saved by faith in Jesus. You're saved by his grace, this gift given to you. So the Sermon on the Mount is not a way for us to earn entrance into God's favor. It's not a way for us to earn entrance into the kingdom of God. Hearing and doing is not something that is the hinge point of salvation. No, the Sermon on the Mount describes the character of a true disciple. Once I've placed my faith, I begin to take his words, I begin to implement, I begin to act upon them, and it's going to build this foundation for the storms of life. It's the character, it's the living out of a true disciple. So a firm foundation comes from hearing his word and implementing his word into action. I think about 10 years ago, I was on a church staff in Texas, and we read a book. It's just a real simple book called Principle of the Path. And the principle that was a part of this book was this, that direction, not intention, determines your destination. And that's just stuck in my head, maybe just because it's kind of just sticky. It's just kind of a sticky statement. But direction, not intention, determines your destination. So when I think about this hearing and doing, it falls right in line to me with this principle that I can have all the great intentions in the world. That I can hear things and I can think, those are great. I know that I need to be doing that. That's, yes, I agree. But those intentions never move me toward the destination until I begin to take steps in the direction of the destination. Direction determines the destination, not just good intentions. You see, if I'm a dad, I have the good intentions of making sure my family gets food, right? You know, I think that's a good intention, make sure my family's fed. To be a father who provides for my family. And those are great intentions, but you know what? It doesn't do a thing for my family until I get myself in the car, bring my family beside me, put it into gear, drive to a restaurant and actually get them food. Or step into my kitchen, pull out the pots and pans, put food in the pots and pans and cook them. And then, and now I am stepping in the direction of providing food for my family. That's the picture of this principle. That all the great intentions in the world do not move us down the road, that don't firm up our foundation, but taking steps, obeying, doing what God has told us to do begins to firm, build up the foundation of our lives. So the question I want to ask you this morning is simply this: are we putting our intentions into action? Let's walk around the foundation a little bit this morning. Let's walk around and look for cracks. Are we implementing the word of God? We hear, we have great intentions of what God has spoken into our life, but are we implementing it into our lives? Is it being fleshed out and through our steps in those directions? And so let's walk back through some of these passages that Jesus has spoken into our lives over the last 15 weeks through some of these questions. Just kind of check our foundation out this morning. Here's the first one. Do you have a desire to be in the Word of God? In this passage right here, Matthew 7, as he wraps it up, says that a true disciple, or one who builds on a firm foundation, hears and does. Do you have a desire to hear the Word of God and to do the Word of God, to live it out? So, I mean, I think the good intention would be, yes, you know, Jason, that's why I'm here. I come on Sunday mornings, I hear the Word of God. I think we all, most of us in this room, have the good intention that the Word of God is important. But when the Word of God is taken home, does it just sit there, kind of collecting dust till the next week when you pick it back up? Or do you realize that there is so much life, so much encouragement, so much strength in the Word of God when you open those pages, that they just feed your soul, strengthen you, build your foundation? Do you have a desire to grow in the Word of God? Another question to look at our foundation would be this: are you hungry for more of God? Very similar question, but Matthew 5, all the way back to week 1. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Is there a hunger and a thirst? The more you spend time in the presence of God and in His Word and in worship and connection with Him, is it creating a hunger for more of Him? Is it drawing you to take steps in that direction? If not, begin to look at what's the foundation that you're building your life on. Third, are you in the fight against sin? Are you just simply excusing sin in your life? Matthew 5, 21 through 48, we walk through this message. It was this picture of the people of Israel falling or fulfilling the law. I'm not a murderer, I'm not an adulterer, but then Jesus takes them to the heart. The question that kind of arose out of that is, it's not about following the letter of the law, it's about the heart. It's about what's on the inside flowing out. So when you think about sin in your life, are you just excusing it? Saying, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm doing okay. I'm doing better than that person. Or man, it's not so big deal. Everybody kind of does that. Or are we making excuses for our sin? Or is our sin bringing us to the place where we throw it at the feet of Jesus? We find healing and restoration in our life when we come to God with even the littlest things, even with the things that people don't see in our lives. Are you in the fight against sin? Fourth question. This is a tough one. Do those closest to you see fruit in your relationship with God? So this week on Facebook, we had the 10-year challenge. I don't know if y'all saw that, if you saw people putting up their picture from now and a picture from 10 years ago with their kids and things like that. What if we were to take a snapshot spiritually in our lives? Where were we 10 years ago? Is the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives? I mean, if I were to look at Jason 10 years ago, am I growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control? Is that kind of fruit growing up out of my life? That's the question that Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 7, that a true disciple bears fruit. Another question to kind of look at our foundation would be this: are you praying out of duty or delight? Then Matthew chapter 6, God gives us this beautiful invitation to ask, to seek, to knock, to be involved in what He's doing in this world, to have the audience of the King of all kings, and to be able to come into His presence and to lay our cares before Him and know that He hears and He works on behalf of people. Are we coming into our prayer life just out of duty? I mean, like for Stephanie and I, what a daily prayer looks like as we gather the kids together at night before everybody goes to bed. Hey, what do we want to pray about? Walk through some prayers together at meals. Man, we're not going to start eating until all the kids get quiet, dadgummit. You know, stop talking. We got to pray. I mean, is prayer this duty that you're walking to, or is it a delight knowing that you have the audience, the King of all kings, just inviting you to bring your cares and that He will work on your behalf? Are you growing in generosity? Matthew 6 talking about storing up treasures in heaven, that the things of this earth are fleeting, that God takes care of all the details of this life, that if we seek first His kingdom, that He gives us everything we need, and that should push us as a generous God blesses us to be a blessing to the world. How's your foundation? Are you growing in humility? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. So how you doing? The last one, I think, may be the most important. Have you bowed the knee and trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or have you just kind of gone through life thinking, you know what, I think my good's going to outweigh the bad, but when I get to heaven someday, when that final day comes, yeah, I've been better than I have been worse, and so that's going to bode well for me. Or have you come to the place where you realize that no one is good enough? That we need Christ as our Savior, and that God sent His Son, Jesus, to come to die on the cross for you and for me. And if we would just bow the knee, if we'd confess our sin, invite Him to be Savior of our lives, that He transforms us. If we repent and turn to Him, that it changes everything. So how's your foundation? How's it doing? Are you building on the shifting sands of this day, of culture, of family, tradition? Or are you building on the foundation of God? Another thing that he says is simply this: the foolish man builds on sand. What's the difference between the foolish man and the wise man? It's one simple thing. The wise man hears and does. The foolish man hears and doesn't. He turns back to his way, doing things the way maybe he's always done, rather than building on the foundation of God. So hear me say today, church, storms are coming. Storms are going to be here in our lives. Have we built our lives on the firm foundation of Christ? Has hearing what Jesus has done for you, has it led you to real life change of trust, of turning to Him? Because storms are on the horizon. I know most of us in this room can attest to this. There's cancer around the corner, whether it's my life or whether it's my parents' life or whether it's my kids' life, that there's sickness ahead. There's struggles. There's difficulties in our lives. There's death on the horizon of parents, of loved ones, that there are storms that are going to come our way. Are we building on the foundation of who Jesus Christ is and of His Word? Because storms are going to come our way. And if we're not, when that storm comes, the 401k, that good job that you've worked, that good salary that you had, is not going to mean anything when you're on the operating table fighting for your life. What's going to matter is the foundation you built your life on. That day when your child may make bad decisions as an adult and they're now going a different way that you would ever want them to go, and you're crying out to God, and those hobbies that you've invested in for years are not going to mean a thing. But that firm foundation of God and His strength, and knowing that prayers are answered by God, that's the foundation that He wants to build in our lives. This week, I had the opportunity to talk to one of our church people who's been walking through some difficult times. Eric Evans, he's back there. He gave me permission to say his name in this hour. I was talking to Eric this week, and they've walked through some difficult stuff this year. Difficult things with a child. Difficult things with illnesses and sicknesses. And so Eric called me and was talking through what was going to be ahead probably over the next couple of years of some difficult things. Had the opportunity to pray with Eric. Had the opportunity to just kind of talk through some scripture together. It's kind of one of those conversations as a pastor that, I mean, you know, I'm supposed to be the guy blessing people, but I really am more blessed than they are just because of the faith. So we're wrapping up our conversation, and Eric just simply said this. He said, "Jason, next week is my 40th anniversary of when I gave my life to Christ. And over those 40 years, God has been faithful time and time again. So in these couple years that we have ahead that are going to be rough, because He's been faithful, I know that I can trust Him in the road ahead." That's a firm foundation. And life's not perfect. We don't make all the perfect decisions. Our good is never going to outweigh the bad. But are you building on the foundation that there is a God that loves you, that is stepping into your life, that loves you so much that He had a plan before the beginning of time to send His Son to become your Savior and your Lord? And that though you are sinful and broken, that you can return to this holy God who created you and loves you if you will confess sin, let the blood of Jesus wash you clean, and give you life. Storms are coming. Are we built on the right foundation? So think about the storms of life that are ahead for every one of us. We'll all face them. But the reality is, I think this scripture really isn't necessarily even teaching to those kind of storms. I really think this scripture is teaching to the storm of judgment that is coming for every single one of us. You see, this passage, wise man built his house upon a rock, great kids kind of story. We teach it in our classrooms and in our kids department. Man, it's a cool, awesome, fun story to teach. But you step back just two verses, Matthew 7, 22 and 23, and it says this, on that day. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? Isn't my good outweighing my bad? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus is saying, mark my words, judgment day is coming. There's going to be a final day for every single one of us in this life. We're going to stand before God, accountable for the life that he's given us. And on that day, when we have built our life on the foundation of what seems right to us, what we think may be good enough versus what's bad enough, or we have built our lives on the foundation that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of our lives. This is what Paul tells us to do. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. With a heart, one believes and is justified. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. To cast your cares, to cast your sin on Jesus. Find salvation. Find a firm foundation in a Savior that loves you. Savior that is with you. See, Jesus is just simply saying, I'm the foundation. I'm the cornerstone. You build on anything else, it's the wide road that leads to destruction. But come build your life on me. Close with this. This is a picture of a house on the coast of Florida. This, you know, when you go rent a beach house, a lot of times they have funny names, you know, like a Fiddler on the Reef or something like that, or Lobster Lodge or something like that. Well, this one's called the Sand Palace. The Sand Palace sits on the Gulf Coast in Florida on the stretch of a beach called Mexico Beach. In October 2018, Hurricane Michael came right across this stretch of beach. Mexico Beach, Category 5, 150 to 160 mile an hour winds, 8-foot storm surge that washed up on the shore and hit Mexico Beach hard. It wiped out a 54-mile section of that beach, destroying almost every structure along the way, yet the Sand Palace stood. In the middle of all that destruction, the Sand Palace stood. 150 yards right off the Gulf of Mexico, why did it stand? The reason it stood is because it had built a firm foundation. The specs said to go a certain amount of depth, and they went twice as deep. They used every sound structural engineering practice that they could use. They built the storm not to withstand the technical rules of 120-mile-an-hour winds. No, they built their house to withstand 240-mile-an-hour winds. So when the storm, the big storm, hit, their foundation stood firm. You know what it cost? Cost 20, 30% more than your average home would have cost, but the cost was worth it. Now, to build our lives on a firm foundation, it has a cost. For us, that cost is called abundant life, God's blessing, very minimal cost. That cost for Jesus was his son, for you and for me. There's a cost, but he paid the price. For you and for me. Something else amazing about this house, if you look at an aerial view, you can kind of see it wiped out the house just to the left. That's just a foundation there. If you go up and down the beach, all along that front edge of the beach, the houses are wiped out. But look, there's one structure right behind it. You kind of see it back behind. It's another house. Another house weathered the storm. It's pretty amazing. Why did it weather the storm? Because that other house was just in line behind a house that had a firm foundation. Because of the firm foundation of someone else, that house was able to weather the storm right behind it. So hear me say this today, parents. The number one indicator of whether your kids will persevere, they'll become disciples of Christ, that will build on their faith through these incredible tough high school years, into the college years, and into adulthood. The number one indicator of whether your children move forward in their faith is a mom and dad that are serious about their faith. That not just kind of maybe come to church and and leave and kind of just do life. But no, man, we're going to build our life in every area of life on this foundation of what God is in our lives, that we are serious about our faith, that we're devoted followers, that we come and we hear and we leave changed. We talk about Christ in our home. It changes the way we live. It alters our priorities. It leads us to confess to one another when we sin against one another in the family. We pursue oneness. We talk about how Christ is the foundation for our marriages, that we share Christ with neighbors, that kids are living missionally because families are living out missionally, that they're devoted to Him, and their kids see that. Does that mean your kids will for sure come to faith? Absolutely not, but we are stacking the deck so that our families grab hold of the foundation of life in Jesus Christ. So it's so important for us to realize, to take moments to examine, in light of all Jesus' teachings, are we building on the shifting sands? Are we building on what our culture is just telling us is good and okay? Our own worldview, or are we building our lives on the foundation of Jesus, our Savior, the God who created this life, the God who created you, the God that loves you, and the God that longs to save you and give you life? Let's build our lives on firm foundations so that as a church we are sent out with our firm foundation to love well a world that needs Jesus. That's what God's called us to be, to leave this place equipped with His word, knowing and doing, and sent to the least of these to love, to bring His love to a needy world. Let's pray together this morning. I invite you to bow your heads with me. As we bow our heads this morning, I just want to ask you a simple question. Are you ready for Judgment Day? When that final big storm comes, when life is done, have you placed your faith in Jesus? This morning, if you think, you know what, I'm just going to rely on my good versus my bad, or I'm just going to rely on that I just have bound to have been good enough. The Word of God simply says that none of us are good enough, that we need Jesus. So today, build on a foundation of faith in Him. If you've never bowed the knee, today you can just simply pray a prayer. You don't even have to be a prayer. It's a faith of just simply saying, God, today I come. Knowledge that I'm sinful, that I'm broken, and that I need You as my Savior. God, come, be my Savior. I repent of my sin, and I run to You today. If that's you, turn your life Christ today. Begin to build on that firm foundation. For the rest of us today that have already given our lives to Christ, as we examine our foundation, are we growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Are we growing in desire for His Word? Is it becoming our foundation more and more every day? Today, let God speak into your life. To take steps, not just good intentions, but take steps in the direction of building our lives on Him. Father God, today we come. God, I thank You for Your word. It is such a challenge at times, but yet it is so incredibly comforting to know that You care for us, that You love us, that You give us the ability to build our lives on You. So God, thank You for being Savior and Lord. And God, I pray over this room today, if there's anyone here that doesn't know You as their Savior, as their Lord of their life, God, today they will lay their sin at Your feet, take on Your beautiful robe of holiness and righteousness, and become a child of God. Lord, today, Lord, hear the prayers of Your children that want to grow in their faith and strengthen their foundation. God, build us on You. Build our lives more and more every single day on all that You are, all that You've given us in You and in Your word and in the church, Your presence in our lives. God, we love You. Thank You for being Savior and Lord of our lives. We pray these things in Your name.